Good morning. We're going to continue with our learning about the Yud Gimel Ikarim. And this morning we're going to learn about the seventh Ikar. We're actually in the very, very middle of all of them now. And this is the idea of the Navi and the Nevuah. How the personality of the Navi affects the Nevuah. And this is important because the seventh, we spent a little time last week learning about the Yesod of actual Nevuah itself. The fact that we believe that there is prophecy. Now the question is the uniqueness of prophecy? So the way that we describe it over here, in the way the Rambam describes it, we're going to just do a few lines in his Pirush HaMishnayos. The Rambam says, HaYesod HaShvi'i, the seventh Yesod is, Nevuas Moshe Rabbeinu. Not just any Nevuah, but the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu. That Moshe Rabbeinu stood unique. V'hu shenamin shu avien shel kol anavim. We should believe that he is the father of all prophets, shekodmu lufanav v'aboy makrav, whether the ones before him, whether the ones who come after him. Hakol haim lemato mimenu b'malo. They are all tiered below him. V'hu b'chir Hashem mikol mihamin anoshi. He is the most chosen human being. Asher hisig mimenu yisale yoseri mashi hisig v'yasig kol adam shenimtza v'yimtza. So he understood more than any human being ever did, and more than any human being ever will. That's how far-reaching Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah is. That's what the Rambam says. Very, very fascinating. We're not going to go through the details in the continuation of his Pirush Mishnayos right now. The way it's expressed in the Ani Ma'amin, before we go further, is Ani Ma'amin Be'emuna Shelema, I believe with a great faith. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. One second. So, Mari,
you have him, right?
I wrote them down. Let me just see if I have it here. One second. Mari actually sponsored today's shiur. And Mari, I think I put it on the wrong page here. Do you mind just giving me a recap? I'm sorry. I think I wrote it down last week.
Yitzchak ben Moshe Yisrael.
So Lila Nishma, Yitzchak ben Moshe Yisrael.
And for Rivka bas Yaakov Dov. Rivka bas Rav Yaakov Dov.
Rav Yaakov Dov.
That's for
Susan's grandma. Thank you so much. We thank Mari Cohen sponsoring Lila Nishma, Yitzchak ben Moshe Yisrael, and Rivka bas Rav Yaakov Dov. Because our learning should be Lila Nishma say hem. On this, on this Yud Ches, the time was the Yotzats were just worse. So we just passed them.
Last week.
We just passed them last week. So the way we said in the Ani Ma'amin is Ani Ma'amin Benumon Shalema. I believe with a full faith. Shenevuas Moshe Rabbeinu Olav Hashalom. That Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy, Ha'isa Amitis, it was true. V'shu Haya Av Hanaviim Va'akod Min Lofonav Rabbi Macharov. He was the father of all prophecy. And in Yigdal we say Loikam and be Yisrael. There will never arise in Israel a prophet like Moshe who looked into and had the perspective of God's picture. Which, by the way, we talked about a little bit in the laning today, is where Moshe Rabbeinu's interaction with Hashem post the breaking of the Luchos and the Kriyas HaTorah on a fast day, is where we talk about Moshe Rabbeinu trying to access the closest he possibly can to seeing Hashem, and Hashem denies him the fullest access, which is what we see today. So here we have it. And we have to ask ourselves the questions, a few questions that come to mind is, you know, why is it so important? Meaning, Moshe, we've been told that Nevuah is a prophet, is a fundamental faith. Okay, that's important, that's great. Why is knowing that Moshe Rabbeinu is distinct, Moshe Rabbeinu is unique, so necessary, so important that in fact not only is it a mitzvah, it is a yasod, it is a fundamental faith. That's something we have to ask ourselves. And if you think the stakes are low, meaning you think, okay, well, you know, if you really don't, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm sure there are other people who are also equally, you know, gifted. The reason why we know this is not so, we know that the stakes are extremely high, is because how do we know that making this mistake is a greatly punishable crime? Because Miriam made the mistake, right? Miriam made the mistake herself. We see that if you just turn the page to the end of Parshas Ba'aloischa by Midbar Yud Beis. We know that, in fact, Miriam speaks to Aaron, B'Moshe, Al-Adosa Isha HaKushi Shal Asher Lakach, Isha HaKushi Shal Lakach, and she says, V'yomru, and they said, Harak Ach B'Moshe Diber Hashem Haloi Gambonu Diber. Look, it's a free world over here. God spoke to us too. Why is he special? And Rashi and the Midrashim explained that what had happened was that Moshe had separated permanently from his wife, and they said, why is he so special? We're also special. We're also spoken to by God. That doesn't mean to say it interrupts our marital life. Right? So therefore, this was the question they had. So they said, we believe in prophecy. We are prophets. But how can Moshe Rabbeinu have a unique pedestal? That was the question that they were actually asking. And apparently, Vayishma Hashem, God listened, and Hashem was very upset. And Moshe, then what happens is Hashem appears immediately to Moshe and Aaron, and to Miriam, and he sends them out, and he explains a very important line. Take a look at this. In Pasuk Vav, Vayomer, Shimon Adavarai, listen to my words. If you're going to have prophecy, Hashem b'mareh elov yisvadal, I appear to you in a vision. I speak to you in dreams. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. I'll speak to him mouth to mouth. We're talking about manifest appearance. He looks at the picture of God. How could you not look at the fear speaking to Moses? That's what seems to be expressed over here. So apparently, then Miriam gets tzaras, finishing and adding the conversation, and all of Israel are waiting for Miriam because of her misunderstanding. So whatever this fundamental belief is, it's very serious. Meaning Miriam really got it because she misunderstood this element. This is what we have over here. So now the question is to sort of try to pry this open. We need to really get a sense of why this is so important. Why was Miriam punished so heavily? What was the mistake over here? By the way, what does the Torah tell us about Moshe in this context?
He's very humble.
So the interesting thing is, as Barbara pointed out, embedded in this whole conversation is a unique aspect of Moshe Rabbeinu, and that is in Pasuk Gimel. Just suddenly, out of nowhere, the narrator tells us, the Torah tells us, "Va'ish Moshe onov ma'od mikol adam asher apnei adam." Moses was a very humble man, and in fact, we know that the word onov is misspelled. The word onov should be spelled I and nun yud vav, and it is only spelled I and nun vav, which is in fact one of the places where Moshe Rabbeinu, at the Midrash says, couldn't come to write about himself that he was humble because he was writing this from Hashem, so he omitted the yud, which was an expression of exactly what he was writing, right? He couldn't say he was the most humble person because, you know, like, it's like you pull out your 5-star humble card, you know, how does that work? So over here, so Moshe Rabbeinu omitted the yud, and that expressed exactly what was said about him. And we have to ask ourselves how that relates to his uniqueness as a prophet. Okay, so there's a lot contained in this. In this parasha. Nonetheless, we see that making this mistake, you know, we sometimes ask ourselves, where does the Rambam come up with this? You know, where did the Rambam pull these 13 Nikarim? This one's very easy to see because the Torah tells us explicitly, meaning this is so fundamental, this is so important. Look what happened when you make the mistake. And this seems to be an innocent mistake, but it is a big problem. So let's try to understand this. Okay, so this is our mission ahead of us. And at the same time, of course, it is true that Moshe Rabbeinu was, in fact, unique in his pedestal, but it was loikom k'moshe od navi mabit, loikom b'Yisrael. Right, remember? Apparently there is another Navi who actually does access such power, and that is who we read about?
Bilam.
So we have to really think to ourselves, as much as we're going to explain the uniqueness of Moshe, then we have to come back and sort of try to explain to ourselves how Bilam fits into that. Okay, so we there's a lot ahead of us today to try to really get a sense and get a handle of. Yes,
Yon. Was also only communicated in dreams.
You're right, and it seems which is strange because ultimately Bilam tells the Sari Midian and the Sari Moav at the beginning to stay over at night, which means to say he knows he can only access God through dreams. So how is he similar to Moshe? So there's a lot of problems over here in trying to understand this. Let's start at the very beginning. Okay, so we're going to do just a few lines of the Rambam in Hilchos Yisra'el Torah. The Rambam himself explains himself more in a more full sense. When he talks about this prophecy in general, we did a little bit of the Rambam last time, but now we're going to do a little further. The Rambam says the following: Kol hadvarim in source 2, shamarnu, everything I talked about prophecy, that's what we learned last week, haim derech nevuah lakol hanaviim harishonim vaachronim, is true about all prophets, earlier ones, later ones, across the gamut. Chutz mi Moshe Rabbeinu rabon shel kol hanaviim, except for Moses. Uma hefresh yesh bein nevuas Moshe l'shar kol hanaviim. What was the prophecy of Moshe as opposed to all the other Nevi'im? Shekol ha-Nevi'im b'chalom o b'mare u'Moshe Rabbeinu b'misnabe k'shu v'er v'oymed. So number one is, as we talked about, is Moshe Rabbeinu, he could have a conversation with God right there and then. You know, if somebody asked Moshe a question, he'd step out and there'd be a one-to-one conversation. Other Nevi'im had to wait, like Bilam, Like Yonah was pointing out, he had to wait until he fell asleep, or at best, had a fit of sorts. You know, and in some subconscious state, could have a vision of God. That's number one. And he quotes the pasuk Shneima b'boi Moshe lo emoed daber yitoy vayishma kol medaber elov. So apparently Moshe could enter the tent of meeting and have a conversation. Kol anavim al yaday malach. Yes, you're
Jenny. When Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron together.
Good question. So what happened over here? So in fact, the drasha saran, meaning what he's pointing out over here, is a very interesting point. Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron and Miriam are all standing together, and Hashem appears to them. The drasha saran, actually, Rabbeinu Nissim says the reason that is, this is just a little off a tangent, but it's very important, is the Rabbeinu Nissim says the reason is just pointing out exactly that point. Meaning, a regular human being can't withstand physically the experience of God communion in an awake state. So you know what God did to them? He did exactly that they collapsed. You understand? Meaning they said, well, what's different about Moshe Rabbeinu and us? After all, we're special. God summons all three of them. What happens? He appears to them. Miriam and Aaron collapse. They physically cannot adapt to the experience they're having. And Moshe Rabbeinu is standing. So it was exactly that point that happened because they couldn't withstand it. Okay. So anyway, so that's number one. Number two. He says, Kol Neviim al Yedei Malach. Other Neviim experience God through some sort of intermediary. There's something else there in between them and God. So therefore what they see is something which needs interpretation. So for instance, let's say Yirmiyahu, the beginning of Yirmiyahu. This is all very pertinent to the 3 weeks. What happens is Hashem says, Yirmiyahu, what do you see? And he says, I'm resir nafuach ani ro'eh. I see a boiling pot. And the pot's boiling on the northern side of the pot. And then God says, what does that mean? And God explains to him. Meaning to say, he sees something, there's an image. And the image needs interpretation. The baker and the butler, right? They're seeing images. The images require interpretation. Why is there? Why are there three levels of bread on the man's head? Why are the crows eating? All these things. He says, right? Moshe Rabbeinu lo yadei malach shenemar peal peal dabe boy. God is explicit with Moshe. There's no room for interpretation when it comes to Moses. He sees it without any other interpretations. That's what the Torah says. I see a show in a vision and not in riddles. Okay? And so 1 second. And he goes on to other descriptions of the Moshe, of Moshe's experience of Nevuah as opposed to the Nevi'im themselves. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is, why is this so important again? Why is the Rambam emphasizing all these details that is the uniqueness of Moshe? Let's think about this for basically.
Because otherwise the Torah would be his interpretation.
So you have to understand. Meaning to say, today, you know, we look at Shakespeare. You know, we read Shakespeare and we see ultimate depths in Shakespeare, right? You know, we go back to our 10th grade teachers who are in love with Shakespeare, and the students are all rolling their eyes, and the teacher is seeing depths after depths of meaning in Shakespeare's words. Now, it happens to be that today there's a lot of research which is done, so you know it's very common today, where we try to look at the life of the person and say, you know, how would the influence of the Elizabethan times and his interaction with the Queen and all the various other things about which period in his life he wrote this and how that affects his writings, right? So the thing is, can you do that with Moshe Rabbeinu? And the answer is,
no,
you can't do that. You can't say, well, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu, you can imagine his sense of identity and, you know, having been kicked out of his house and growing up as an Egyptian, and then he went to Midian, and when he was, you know, that must have affected him. And that, right, why? Because that means to say that the Torah in some way is colored or tainted by the experience of the human who is the conduit of it. And that's impossible. Meaning to say that anything else may have a sense of personality except Torah. Torah min haShamayim means to say that the Torah that we read is purely the Word of God, independent of any interpretations, any life experiences of the person who is giving it over. That's very important. That means to say every letter, every tone is in fact God-given. There's no aspect of humanity there. Yes, Barbara. Okay, good. That's a very obviously there's a push and pull over there between what God wanted and what Moshe Rabbeinu was ultimately doing. So, like, you know, was his free will was his free will an expression of himself or not at that point in time? You know, one has to wonder if that was merely exactly what God was wanting when you're up on the top of the mountain not eating for 40 days. You know, so there must be a little more there as well. You're right, point well taken. So this is very important for our belief system. Now you see why this is so important, because the moment you say, oh, Moshe is just like us, and you're saying, well, Moshe is just like us, and we're also humans, and we have interpretations, and we also have needs, and we also have wants, and we have emotions, and so on. Just as a sort of like a, just to get a sense of this, as a microcosm of this, you know, our Shmona Esrei is called Shmona Esrei because we have 18 brachas, right? But there happens to be 19 brachas, and there's a big debate as to what the 19th one is. A lot of discussion historically as to what it was. One of the most common explanations is that it was the Vilal Malshinim, which was written about the heretics, predominant at the time of the Romans, and it was written by a person called Shmuel HaKatan. Why was it written by Shmuel HaKatan? So the Gemara tells us that Shmuel HaKatan was a unique person, even though he lived around the turn of the century BCE, right? So we're talking about 2,000 years ago, which was well over 500 years since the end, 400-500 years since the end of prophecy. Nonetheless, Shmuel HaKatan was unique that he was, first of all, able to have Nevuah to the same level of Shmuel HaNavi. He was a throwback. And also, he was a very humble person. He was Shmuel HaKatan. Why is this necessary? In fact, what was the statement of Shmuel HaKatan in Pirkei Avos? What does Shmuel HaKatan say in Pirkei Avos? Bin folo vecha al tismach. When your enemies fall, don't rejoice. Why was he needed to be the one to institute that bracha in the Shmona Esrei? Because you know what?
He's not going to do it out the gears.
Ah, so let's say, you know, they come to you and they say, I'd like you, you know, Moshe, I'd like you to compose a bracha about bad people. You know what? So what's going to happen is now, when you're sitting down, you're like, it's the neighbor who plows and plays music loud at night at 11, you've asked him three times and he still carries on doing it. It's the guy over there across the street who, you know, and what's happening? You're going to start composing a bracha and you're thinking about all those people in your life who've really irritated you, who've really vehemently... So the point is, you can't have a bracha like that. We can't have a bracha in the Shmona Esrei, which is now tainted and got baggage in it. So that's why it had to be a Shmuel HaKatan. That's sort of a microcosm of what's going on over here. Moshe Rabbeinu, we can't have the Torah. The Torah cannot be with any, not even an element, not even a grain of any taint or bias. The Torah is completely... Moshe Rabbeinu is a complete conduit. Let's now move this into practical terms. Just before we get there, the Ramban, we're not going to read the Ramban inside, but the Ramban in Torah Sa'adam in Shar HaGumul, the Ramban has, and maybe if we have a chance to learn this is unbelievable, the Ramban takes all discussions in the Gemara that deal with the afterlife, the next world, and he synthesizes them in a book called Shar HaGumul. It is remarkable. It is really a remarkable and very necessary thing to learn. And he talks about what Gan Eden is and the place of Malachim. And he says, when we, as regular human beings, reach the level of Gan Eden, that's when we reach the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. Meaning, when we lose our body awareness, our body consciousness, that's when we can be on a communing level with Moshe Rabbeinu. That just to get a sense of how high and how distinct Moshe Rabbeinu was living on this earth at that point in time. So here we go. Let's think about this from the following perspective. I'm going to start just for a moment in source 6, which gives a great explanation of this. The Gemara expresses in the following. It says, "Kedatanya Yevamo Mem Tesam Abeis Kol Anaviim Nistaklu Baaspaklaria She'eno Miira Moshe Rabbeinu Nistakel Baaspaklaria Miira." So the Gemara uses the following terms to describe it. Moshe Rabbeinu looked through a clear aspaklaria, a clear prism, and the other Neviim looked through a unclear prism. Okay, that's the way that the Gemara describes this phenomenon. Okay, what does that mean? What does it mean that there was this prism, this unclear prism or clear prism? The way it's expressed in the Gemara in the Torah later on, which is actually this coming week's parasha in Matos, "Vadeber Moshe 2 weeks time, Vadeber Moshe el Roshe Matos, Livnei Yisrael Emor Zeh Hadavor Ashti Asher Tziva Hashem." Moses said to the heads of the tribes, "This is the matter that God commanded." Rashi explains it. Moshe would use the expression of "this is what God said," and the other Nevi'im also use a similar terminology of "koy amar Hashem," such said God. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't just say "ko," generally, such said God. He said "zadavar," specifically this, meaning Moshe Rabbeinu could point to it. This is how we see it expressed in the Mefarshim, in the Gemara, what's called the Asbakalei Meira. And the Mefarshim in the expression of Zeh Davar, Zeh means this, which means you can actually point to it. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu had more of a distinct access to it. So now, what does this mean? How do we understand this? One way of understanding is what the Rabbeinu Bechaya says. Rabbeinu Bechaya says an interesting thing. What is going on over here in Source 9? He says, "Anir b'tam adavar ki rotzo lahamshil nevuas Moshe Sharnaviim lemish mistakel b'mareh." He says, "You know what it's like? It's like looking into a mirror." Now, by the way, we're very fortunate, you know, everywhere we go in our houses, there's mirrors everywhere. And we have these beautiful mirrors which are glass and like a silver backing. In the old days, what was a mirror? A mirror was polished, some sort of polished metal. Have you ever been to a museum and you're looking into like an old mirror, like a real old mirror where it's like some sort of polished metal. And there's, you know, there's little scratches and there's, you know, so it's distortion. And if it's even slightly bent, it already, you know, you already see the distortions as you're looking at yourself. And these were, you know, the richest people had access to that. That's kind of like, you know, what a mirror was. So he says the following. He explains it. V'zuhu loshon razal. Ein roim b'mare b'shabas y'mare shal z'chuchi sh'amistakil bo v'niris bo mitoicha d'mus tz'ros amikoyach l'tishas amare. Aval ein b'soich ha'klum. Kein nevuas shar nevi amitoich sh'roin oysan v'atzuros ha'kudushos ha'tahores amores b'elyonim mitoich zoihar b'hirus ha'oros ha'atzumim heim nirim heim dimyonis v'roim sham tz'ros ha'kutzuros ben adam. So he says like this. When another Navi looked at the prophecy, it was like he was looking in a semi-opaque lens. Which means to say, what was he really seeing? What was he really seeing? As much as he's seeing God, he's seeing it through the reflection of himself. Okay, so the Navi is looking through a semi-opaque lens, and that the opaqueness is reflecting him. So as much as he's seeing an image of God, he's also seeing that image of God through the reflection of self. It's like, you know, the kitli when you have the door open at just an angle, and it's sort of a semi-opaque kind of reflection. That's what's happening over here, says the Rabbeinu Bechaya. Mare means like a mirror. Okay? So therefore, Kinyan Shekosu b'yad neviyem adameh. Aval Mosh Rabbeinu, ala sholem itoich shos, and nevoas el yona al kulam lo hayo roya mi oysan adimionus klum ela mare amitis krov el asechel. So Mosh Rabbeinu, the reflection was less. The opaqueness was less. So when he's seeing through it, he's seeing more of the God and less of the self. So what is the actual, we'll call it, the breakage in communication with other Nevi'im? What is, now remember, they've reached a very high level. They've worked their entire life getting there, as we talked about last week. But what is the difference? The difference is the sense of
self.
The sense of self is the mirror in between, says the Rabbeinu Bechaya. The way the Rambam expresses it slightly differently is the following. This is a very important section in the Rambam in Shmoneh Prakim. He says the following: "V'da ki kol navi lo yisnabe elo acha shekishik yeknu lo hamalos hasichlios kulam v'roiv malos hamidos v'achazakos shebohen." So a navi can only reach nevuah when he reaches all intellectual levels and most of the levels of, we'll call it, self growth and perfection. What is the interesting word in this sentence? What is interesting about what the Rambam has just told us? What seems to fall short here? The Rambam says, how do you get to Nevuah? You need to have? Prerequisite is?
Brains.
Okay, you need to have lots of brains. We'll call refinement of brains and?
Strength and mind.
Okay, well, actually, when he talks about the malos amidos, malos amidos means to say that we'll call it your characteristics which you've developed. But what level do you need? Rive. The Rambam says, you need to be mostly there, right? When it comes to intellectual prowess, you need to be?
All the way.
When it comes to character and self-refinement, you need to be most of the way. Isn't that interesting? That's what the Rambam says is on the resume of a Navi. He's going to explain himself. Who am Ron? And a nevuah shore el al chacham v'gibor v'ashir. Has to the nevuah comes to a person who's wise, who is strong. That means to say self-containment, and ashir. That means to say a person who's not dependent on others for his decision rendering. Amnam chacham who kol el amaras asichlias b'leisavik v'ashir umaras amidos. He says that when it talks about chachma, it refers to all your intellectual aspects. When it comes to ashir, it's referring to your level in midos. Interesting enough. Now he explains himself. In case you missed the word rove, he says, you know what? You don't need to have all the fine characteristics. That means to say you're not lacking anything. That gap between most and all is the area that all other Nevi'im live in. You understand? That's where they live. That little in between, that minute difference between full character development or perfection is the area where other Nevi'im live, and that's what's in between them and God. What does that mean?
If a person has two or three unbalanced midos, by the way, for those who read Rambam, mumutsai of course means balanced in the sense of Yoy Rambam always talks about, the Aristotelian, golden mean. Right? So a person, we'll talk about the spectrum of giving and stinginess. You have to have a mean. You can't be too giving, you can't be too stingy. So Rambam will call that a mirah mutsa, means to say a person perfected themselves, he's the right middle of the road. So a person has, let's say, two or three which haven't been perfected in the middle of the road. That means to say that his vision of God is clouded by those two levels where they have, he hasn't reached that perfection. So then he says, but Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have a single barrier. Moshe was completely there, and that's why he asks Harenes Kvadecha, and he asks Hashem. And Hashem says that you're the only human being who's got this far, but I can't let you as a living being still see that far. That's what the Rambam says. In fact, the Rambam goes on in between over here and he says, that's why he talks about Shmuel HaNavi and Yaakov Avinu, and he goes specifically through their midos and he says, this is the chisaron of Yaakov, this is the chisaron of Shmuel, and he explains all the chisaronos, because those areas, which, you know, to us, you know what I'm saying, you know, we've got a long ladder to climb before we get anywhere close to the Nevi'im. But nonetheless, there's those little idiosyncrasies, the Rambam says, is in fact the breakage in the communication, or what we'll call the mechitza of the Aspeklarish and Amira. Okay, it's their self-perfection, which is lacking somewhat, very, very subtly, which is what actually acts as the barrier. That's what the Rambam describes. As opposed to the Rambam Bachaya, where it's a sense of self, right, as opposed to obliteration of a sense of self, the Rambam says it's a sense of lack of self-perfection, which isn't a necessary prerequisite for Nevuah itself. This is what the Rambam says, the Rabbeinu Bachaya says. Very fascinating. So now, let's take this to the next level. The Ruach HaChaim, Rav Chaim Voloshina, expresses in the following way. He says the following. The Gemara, the Midrash Rabbah says in Shmos Rabbah, Perik Beis, Vayom Moshe Moshe, Atom Mamoitze, Avram Avram, Shiesh Bohefsek, Yaakov Yaakov, Yesh Bohefsek, Shmos Shmuel, Yesh Bohefsek, Al Moshe Moshe, and Bohefsek. So for all those Valid Kriya out there, you will know that when you read the Torah, that when you read, let's say, by the Akedah, Vayomer Avraham, there's a little break. Avraham, when God calls to Avram, the way we read the Torah, the tradition is, you make a short break between the two names of Avraham. When it says Shmuel, Shmuel, when you glean that, there's a small break between the two names of Shmuel. When you glean Yaakov, Yaakov, there's a small break. The only person that we read when you're doing a Kriyas HaTorah and there's no break between the two names is Moshe, 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 Moshe. Why? So says the Nefesh HaChayim, the way he explains it beautifully, is that when you have a person over here, when you talk about the two names of a person, we're referring to their, we'll call it, their neshama, they're the highest part of their being, and the lowest part of their being. When it comes to other people, even great Nevi'im and patriarchs, there's a difference, there's a gap between how they are expressed on high and how they are manifest below. Therefore, there's a hefsek. We say a little break between them because their body awareness, how they are manifest in this world is distinct. It's not the same as how they appear up high, except for one individual, and that is Moshe. I mean to say that the manifestation of Moshe was so out of this worldly that therefore we could say that he was Moshe, Moshe, no breaks. That's where the Nefesh HaChaim expresses it. Similarly, in another way, this is the Gemara says it, is Omar Rav Avitam Rav Yochanan, Godul Shenema B'Moshe, Me'v'aron Yosemi Ma Shenema B'Avraham, Ve'ilu B'Avraham K'siv Anochi Afar V'Efer, Ve'ilu B'Moshe B'Avraham K'siv Nachnuma. Avram says, God, I'm ashes, I'm dust, I'm nothing. What does Moshe Rabbeinu say? I'm nothing. Now, ashes and dust is still something. You see, that's the way this is couching this. You know, Avram had worked on his life the entire time. All that was left in character refinement was dust and ashes. That was the only gap between him and perfection. But that's still something. There's Moshe Rabbeinu, Nachnu Ma, we're nothing. There's nothing left. You know, it's about the, reminds me always of the story about the fellow who comes into Vardok and he's davening in the back of the Beis Medrash, and there he sees the Rosh Hashiva who's on the front, the Mizrach Vant, and he's davening and he's clapping his chest and he's like, you know, I'm an Ephes, I'm a nothing, I'm a. And then he sees the Mashkiach on the other side of the Aron. The Mashkiach is talking about Ephes, Toyu, Vavoyu, Afar, Ve'efer. He thinks like, okay, so this is what you do in this makom. So he starts, you know, he starts beating his chest. I'm a nothing. I'm a worm. I'm a tolas v'la'isha. You know, I'm really a nothingness. And then one of the shubachrim at the back of the Beis Medrash turns to the other one and says, look who came in and after 5 minutes starts calling himself a nothing. You know, there's perspective. You know, you have to work up to being a nothing. Right, so what the Gemara over here is saying is that Avraham Avinu still had something of a personality. There was still a hefsek in his name when it came to his expression. Moshe Rabbeinu, zil, nothing. There was nothing left. The only thing that was left was the fact that he was still alive. Right, I mean, the way the Gemara in Adorim says it, that there's 49 Shari Bina. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted access to the 50th Shari Bina. He couldn't, as a living being in this world, access that. That's the only thing that was holding him back from what we call real communion with the divine.
Upon Revoy. Revoy stands for Nun Boy, upon his death.
Very good. Okay, so good. So, I mean, when he died, he actually accessed the 50th, which is what his life was holding him back. All very beautiful. Let's take it one step further. We see this as expressed in the following cases. This means to say that the prophecy of a regular prophet is influenced by their life. There's something there. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we can now start saying, well, you know, I'm sure it was meaningless, or, well, you know, they obviously weren't seeing the truth. God intended, when speaking to regular Nevi'im, that the prophecy that they would be seeing would be through their personality, and therefore that was the message necessary for the generation. Very important. So example being, is the following. Before doing this part, I want to actually just one last idea, which will just as a very, very brief idea, and then we'll move on. When it comes to this, let's do this first, then we'll come back to this. When trying to understand this, how this applies throughout the ages, there is a very, very interesting debate, which is to be found in the Abarbanel, the Malbim. Now, you should realize that the Malbim looks up to the Abarbanel. The Abarbanel lived in the 14 to 1500s, and the Malbim lived many years later. The Malbim lived in Kiev in the 1800s, right? So there's a 300-year gap. But nonetheless, the Malbim really looks up. You should hear the words he says in adoration of the Abarbanel. He looks to him as a great teacher. But there's an interesting debate where he argues very vociferously against the Abarbanel on a particular point. This is to be found in both of their introductions to Sefer Yirmiyah. What happens? So the Abarbanel says, when looking at Sefer Yirmiyah, he says, look, if I look at the Sefer Yirmiyah, you see that that what happens is that you'll see there's a lot of misspelled words, a lot of tenses which are out of sync. And Abarbanel says, well, that's because, ultimately, we know that Yirmiyahu started being a prophet as a young man, and so therefore he probably wasn't fully versed in the Hebrew language, and so therefore that's why you'll see there are going to be mistakes in his nevuah, in the way he expresses it in the Hebrew language. Okay, so take a look at in source 16 just for a quick moment. He says, Al-Pi HaDvarim Ha'Eleh, Bochan Asar Es Divrei Nevi'oi V'chor Abachina V'yachkor Olov Imoyo Sholem B'Shloisha Kavim Aniskarim. So the Hasar is referring to the Abarbanel. The Malbim says that the Abarbanel now analyzed the nevuah of Yirmiyah from his three. He's got three criteria. He says, V'hoitzi Mishpato, and this is what his verdict was, Ki B'davar HaKavui HaRishon Ola L'mala Rosh Akol Choyze Me'Hashem Alachov. The first level, which is his perspective of God, was he had a very high level. So he said Yirmiyahu was one of the closest to Moshe. Ulam, b'shnei kavim achronim nigra erko lefi darto me erech shleimus hanaviim kulamoy. He says, but referring to how he expressed that the vehicles of expression that were lower than other neviim. Im ba'asher lo hitiv ledaber b'tzachos amanitza lechalkel dvaru kufi mishpatei aloshon. Maybe because he didn't have the full articulation of language. Until you have psukim which are lacking lacking words. Uba milo is el tachas al. He sometimes replaces the word el instead of al. Zacha beloshen nekevar. Sometimes male instead of female. V'chein yera b'dvar of yachid v'rabim. Noichach v'nistar ava v'asid. V'yachlifem zeh tumur hazeh. There's a lot of mixing up in his grammar, says the Abarbanel. V'asimul hazeh mibnei shehizchil l'nevuas b'oed anar, says the Abarbanel. He started off as a young man. Shaloya sholem adayin v'darche eloshon. He wasn't yet proficient in articulation in language. Uvil chasov v'yofi amelitzo v'chin erkoi. V'chein lo hishtalem b'seder akosav amichtav. That's why there's many kriyuksivs, because there's a lot of discrepancies. That's the way the Rav Abarbanel says. Meaning, what happens? Here you have a Navi, Yirmiyah. Yirmiyah was in his hasaga, in his connection to the divine, was almost on the tier of Moshe, but in his expression was lower. And therefore, his expression therefore comes out a little muddled. That's the way the Abarbanel says it. Says the Malbim, Kvoidai b'mkoyim amunach, you know, with all due respect, says the Malbim, I don't believe this at all, because every word of every Navi was given exactly as it should have been to that Navi. And the Malbim takes him to great task and talks about how, in the end of the day, every single word, every single letter was as it was intended to that specific Navi. This debate, we're not going to go into do it inside right now, but this is really worthwhile. If anybody has a chance to learn the introduction of the Malbim to Sefer Yirmiyah, this is where this is found, and he goes into much greater depth as to this. Where does this come from? This is all stemming from how much of the personality of the Navi actually influences the Nevuah itself. Now, this may actually be just an argument in semantics, because at the end of the day, God wanted Yirmiyah to get such Nevuahs, right? So, according to the Malbim, Hashem is implanting in his mouth Nevuahs which have, we'll call it, in our grammar, in today's anachronistic grammar, discrepancies. But nonetheless, that may have been exactly what Hashem wanted the Navi to have. I was once in a class with Rabbi Chaim Angel, and somebody said, does this mean to say that Hashem changed the Nevuah he gave to the Navi depending on who he was? Or does it mean that, no, God gave him the Nevuah, and the Navi interpreted it based on his personality, and that's how it expresses itself today? And his answer was yes and yes. Meaning, the ultimate outcome is the same, whether you hold like the Abarbanel or the Malbim. Because God wanted that message to be delivered, whether in which way he gave it specifically that way, or it was interpreted that way. Let's try to understand this fully. Here's a great example of this. Yirmiyah was not a prophet alone. There were many prophets at his time. One famous one is, who lived at the same time? Huldah. Happens to be that there was a woman prophetess whose name was Huldah, one of the seven Nevi'ahs, who lived at the same time as Yirmiyah. Now, let's do a basic historical recap. Beis HaMikdash Rishon was decreed to be destroyed because of what? What was the breaking straw that broke the back of the first Beis HaMikdash? Was a person called Menashe. Menashe was the son of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Menashe was a very bad king. The Tanakh says in no uncertain terms, really bad. So now, what happens is, I sound like Trump, right? So what happens is that in the end of the day, the Nevuah, what happens is that Menashe brings in Avodah Zarah. He introduces Tzalamim into the Heichal. He kills his grandfather, Yeshayahu. Does terrible things. Sefer Melachim says, the reason that the Beis HaMikdash is slated for destruction is because of Menashe. Happens to be it wasn't destroyed in his generation. There was a number of generations waiting. So what happens is, Yoshiyahu HaMelech, one of the grandchildren of Menashe, becomes king, is completely unversed in Torah, because of the decrepit nature of the land, of what was going on in Israel, discovers the Torah, Chilkiyahu HaKohen finds the Torah, he reads this Torah, he is so transformed by reading this Torah, he says we're going to have a spiritual revolution in the whole of Israel, destroys all the idols, there's a tremendous amount of reform, and he says, can we reverse the prophecy? That's the question he has. So what does he do? He sends a delegation to the prophet. Can we reverse the destruction? Where does he go?
Huldah.
He goes to Huldah. Yirmiyahu was living at the time of Yoshiyahu. Yirmiyahu started prophesizing in the 13th year of Yoshiyahu before he even had the spiritual reform. What's going on? Why didn't he go to Yirmiyahu Navi? Says the Gemara in Megillah, in Source 15. Why did he send to her? Why not to Yirmiyah? His Omre, Dever of Shiloh, Mibmea Noshim Rachmonios Haim. Because women are merciful. What does the Gemara mean? The Gemara is saying that because Huldah was a woman who was more merciful, that means to say her interpretation of the same Nevuah would have been more merciful. They stood a greater chance in it. They stood a greater chance in understanding this. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean to say that God's decree was in flux? And the answer is, yes, it was in flux until it was interpreted. Because just like a dream, the Gemara says that the in Brachos, that a dream is achar ha-peh. Kol ha-chalamos achar ha-peh. A dream is in flux until interpreted. And the Gemara goes to tell you about Rav and Abaye, and they were both went to a fellow called Bar Hedya, and Bar Hedya was paid well by one of them and interpreted them well for one of them and badly for the other one. And that such was. A chalom is 1/60 of Nevuah. Nevuah also is in flux, depending on who interprets it. And says the Gemara, they went to the more Rachmani of the two prophets at the time because they were seeking a prophecy which would be crystallized in a way through her Rachmanus more than Yirmiyahu. That's what it says. What does that mean? That means to say that Hashem gives a little bit of gray area dependent on the level of the person. This was who she was, and God wanted it to come through her. But they were able to choose between the two Nevi'im as to how it would express itself. That's how far it goes.
Would the ultimate result have been different?
Yes. Meaning to say, ultimately speaking, yes. God gave a little bit of we'll call it flux, and her interpretation crystallized that because they were into poil in this particular way. Yes. That's how far it goes. Meaning her personality played enough of a role that's why they went to her. Exactly that. That which is remarkable. Okay, so now.
I think it was a mahalach that Nashor Rachmanis, her tefillah would be to the greater depth of.
Okay, interesting. Interesting, okay. Okay. You're right. So it happens to be, this is the way I'm going with this, and the reason I'm going with this is because we're actually looking now into the words of the Mariel Diskin. The Mariel Diskin, Rav Yoshua Leib Diskin, who moved from Lvov, Brest-Litovsk, to the Old City, again, the role of Old City. So he actually has a very beautiful essay at the end of his Shalas and Shuvas, the Ksavim, which is interpreted, if you have a chance, in the Or Gedaliah, in this parasha over here, Rav Gedaliah Shor, in the most beautiful way. And this is how we close, with the following words. If all of this is true, then we've met yesterday a very interesting person. His name was Bilam. Now, let's do a quick analysis. Was Bilam, in terms of refinement of personality, how refined was he? The answer is, his ratings were not so high. How do we know that? First of all, we see the way he acts, but number two, Pirkei Avos tells us nefesh gevoiha rad rechava. There's certain things that describe Bilam in the fifth parak of Pirkei Avos, Mishnah Chav Beis, which are you know pretty humbling if they were said about you. You know, so then at the same time as he's being this very very decrepit person. What was going on over here? The Gemara tells us, "For loikom be Yisrael k'moshe od." There's never going to be among Israel a Navi like Moshe, but in the Umos Olam there will be. There will be another person who has Aspa Klarim Ira, who has, we'll call it, that incandescent, that clear prism like Moshe. And who's that? Bilam. And it just doesn't fit together. How can there be a pure communication with an individual who's got a lot of baggage in the middle? It's not Afar V'Efer over there. There's a lot of baggage. So what's going on over here? Says the Mariel Diskin in the most remarkable swing around. This, I think, will change the way we ever understand Parshas Bilam. He says the following. Bilam was a very clever fellow. And he had Nevuah from Hashem. And he was now called by, he was hired by Moav and Midian. And as Jonah pointed out, he was not on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. He had to wait until night time. He was obviously a very powerful man, but he had to wait until night time for his Nevuah. So he said the following. I am going to take the word of God and I'm going to filter it through my decrepit prism. I'm going to take whatever God says to me, and I'm going to use my broken personality, and use that as the prism to project the word of God to Israel. And you know what happens when you take beautiful light, and you shine it through something terrible and disgusting? You know what comes out on the other end? Something terrible and disgusting. What was Bilam doing? His game was very simple. He said, my personality is exactly what is necessary in order to create the destruction for which I was hired. If I simply use my prism, that will project or reflect the prophecy of God in such a destructive manner that will create the curses necessary to undermine Israel. That's exactly what he did. What was God's only alternative, ultimately? God said, you know what? I'm not going to use your personality. God says, you know what I'm going to do? Says Hashem, I'm going to take a Nevuah and I'm going to force it through you in a way where there is no prism. I'm going to give you Nevuah like Moshe Rabbeinu experienced it, where nothing was in the way. Why? Because if we are allowed it to go through the regular journey through the personality of the Navi,
it's filtered.
Then the filter is too dangerous. What happens? Hashem took Bilam and he forced through him an aspeklarish enemy era, shemira. He forced through him a clear prism in a way that Bilam's personality did not have any effect. That was the only thing Hashem could do to avoid and avert the danger that Bilam presented because of his personality. And that's why this explains one last thing, which is very fascinating, the Maharal Diskin says. And that is, the Gemara says in Basra, Yudalad Amubayz, let's see if I, where I put it, so I can't find it right now. The Gemara in Baba Basra says, what was that?
Source 5.
The Gemara says in Baba Basra, Moshe Kosov Sifra, Parashas Bilam V'Iyov. When attributing him the authorship of all the books in the Torah, or it says that Moshe Rabbeinu Kosov Sifra, his book, what's the book of Moses? That's the Pentateuch, folks. And Iyov, very interesting why the connection is, and Sefer Bilam. Bilam is Parshas Balak, you know. So it's like you know, not everybody agrees with that. So like that, you know, that should be part of Sifra, right? Meaning we read Parshas Balak yesterday. It was part of the Book of Moses. Why is the Gemara specifically underlining Sefer Bilam that Moshe also wrote? Because it was the one other area in the Torah which was also written as Aspa Klarim Era, but was not written by him. It was the words of God directly through Bilam. Moshe Rabbeinu simply copied those words and put them in because it was through the same level of incandescent interpretation, which was without any human filter. And that's what we have over here.
Did Bilam realize he didn't have his filter because he keeps repeating everything yes. that God tells me I have to say?
Yes, so he obviously realizes that he's somehow hooked, but he still tries to sneak around the corner so that he can get Nevuah, so to speak, without God sort of forcing it down his throat. That's what he seems to be doing, and he's playing this game. Or otherwise, what kind of game is he at? It sounds like he's trying to use that Ayin Hara to be the channel of his perspective of Israel. This itself is hopefully just a helpful way of thinking first about Nevuah. And as you can see, this unpacks a lot. There's a lot now in our reading of Nevuah and Navi, which will be impacted by our reading of this and also our appreciation of Torah. Thank you very much, Rabbi Sai, especially on a day where we have no coffee. Rabbi Chanan ben Akasha Marat Sai Kodesh Baruch Hu Lezakos Israel Ophir Vakir Rabbi Lahem Torah Mitzvah Shnemar Adonai Chavetz Mantziko Yagdil Torah V'Yadzir.